sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down from heaven's glory to die on that cross, to shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we just pray that each one of us will trust Thee more and more, especially as we see the evil days seemingly getting worse. Lord, help us to keep our focus on Thee. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to chapter 19 of Revelation. We're finishing up at the end, chapter 19, 20, and 21 of the verses. It says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with a sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So, thus the reason for the picture that I did this morning, and that is the fowls are coming down and they're going to clean things up, according to the Bible there in verse 21. But we're still developing this thing on how somebody is saved in the tribulation. So they're saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 said it's the blood that saves them. The blood in Revelation 1 washes away their sin, just like us. There's nothing, you can't just imagine, and this is what I was taught, just imagine you're saved by the blood, it's by grace through faith, and then the rapture happens, and all of a sudden, everything reverts to faith plus works in order to be saved. That denigrates Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He did on the cross. Now, the problem is there's a lot of verses in the Bible that seemingly teach that, and therefore, it is easy to be convinced that those verses teach works plus faith. But that's just not the case. We've looked at so many times. What we're going to do is go ahead and look at part six of something. Those killed are waiting for the death of their brethren. So if you'll look at Revelation 6:9. "During the first half of Daniel's 70th week, while Michael remains on the earth, he serves as Israel's protector." Now, what I mean by that, if you remember in Revelation 12, Michael's called up to heaven at the midpoint, and he casts Satan down to this earth. So, during the first half, I believe Michael is the protector of the nation of Israel. The Bible makes it very clear that's his job, Michael the archangel. When he leaves earth to go back to heaven, halfway through, he's not here to protect him. And then, on top of that, Satan is cast out of heaven. He knows he has but a short time, goes right into the temple of God, the abomination of desolation. Israel is told to flee, don't look back, like, you know, Lot's wife, she turned to a pillar of salt. Don't look back, don't get anything out of the house, flee. Now, why aren't they told to fight? Because you ain't got a chance. Flee. So those that have trusted in the Lord will flee Jerusalem. They will realize they've been deceived and lied to and tricked. And the abomination of desolation is the final straw that opens up their eyes, and they flee Jerusalem. And then Satan, of course, you've read about the water that he spews out, and the earth opens up, swallows up the water, protects the nation of Israel as they're fleeing from Jerusalem. But in Revelation 6:9, what are the believers in heaven doing at this time? You know, so let me. They're waiting until their fellow brethren, their fellow servants, are killed like they were. So look at Revelation 6:9. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So why are they called fellow servants? Because they're fellow servants. Why are they called brethren? Because those that died in Christ by believing on the Lord, trusting in His blood, are in heaven, and those on earth are their brethren. So they're waiting until the rest of them are killed, and then once that happens and God protects the remnant, probably in Masada, which is, you know, the rock formation there in Jordan, they're protected until Christ comes back. So these tribulation saints are told to wait. Wait till their fellow servants and brethren are killed. Only then will God take out vengeance upon the unbelievers on the earth. Remember, when He comes back, here He is, He destroys all of His enemies. The only ones left are those that have been protected and hidden, and they're the ones that are going to go in the millennium and repopulate it. Those in heaven, waiting until those that will be killed will be killed. Those that endure the end just means they live till the end. They'll go in the millennium. Now, here is the key that that changed everything. This verse is the one that changed everything for me. If you'll remember, I told you I was going down to Naples on my way to Fort Lauderdale, listening to Alexander Scorby read me Revelation. And the eighth time he read me Revelation, I got to Revelation 19:20 and this verse. This verse said, "He deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worshiped His image." That just blew me away, because that verse spoke to me in such a way. All those that take the mark are deceived. So if God protects you from deception, then you have the eternal security. You trust in the Lord. God gives you supernatural protection. Who is salvation up to there? It's up to God. Not up to man. Not up to the individual. Not up to how good a sharpshooter you are, how much food you stored up, or whether you're able to run really fast. Can't run away from fire very easy. You know, if dragon just, you know, water really, if he spews out the water, you know, and you ever seen a tsunami, you know, you run as fast as you can, but you're probably not going to get away. If you're on the beach, it ain't going to make it. So let's look at this. So during Christ's earthly ministry, Jesus promised to give His sheep eternal life. Matthew 10, 27 and 28. Well, if Jesus promised them eternal life, can somebody in the tribulation have eternal life? And the argument is, no, you can't, because you got the mark of the beast. That changes everything. Well, now this verse changes everything, because only those deceived take the mark. If God protects a person from deception because they've been saved, then they have eternal security. And that's what you need to understand. In that Revelation 19:20, he deceived them with the miracles that He did. He deceived every single one of them that took the mark. There's no changing that. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, talking about the same time. Daniel's 70th week, the tribulation period. The believers are known as the elect. Everybody that's saved at this time is the elect. Everybody, you know, when they're called the elect, it's not like this group that is born elect. You're born elect or unelected. If you're unelected, you go to hell without any choice. What kind of God is that? No, you are born with a freedom to choose right and wrong, a freedom to live your will or God's will. And then once you come to an understanding of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, you trust Him, you still have free will, but you ought to pray every day, "Thy will be done." So Matthew 24, 22, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And again, that it's talking about that elect, and it talks about no flesh is saved. So talking about enduring to the end, it's talking about the flesh enduring to the end. Not talking about somebody working, and you know they finally made it to the end, and now they've worked their way into heaven, or worked their way into eternal life, or worked their way into spiritual salvation. It's all physical. Look at verse 31. "And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now remember, we have first, second, third heaven. One end of heaven to the other is just talking about on earth. It's not talking about the third heaven. He's collecting everybody in the third heaven. No, they're on horses behind Him. He doesn't have to collect them. The angels are collecting those that are the elect. So those gathered are only the believers. Before Christ returns to earth with His armies, He sends those angels out before Him to gather those elect. They're saints, the brethren, fellow servants mentioned in Revelation. They are not gathered by the angels, or I should say the non-elect, meaning they're not saved, were not gathered by them. Christ kills all the unbelievers. Look at verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. So you look at that and go, well, you don't have any hope, right? A person here at that time has no hope. Well, apart from God, he doesn't. So there are going to be people on earth saying, I'm the Christ. And people are going to be deceived by that. But look at what it says. Shall show great signs and wonders insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. That is what got me. See, I knew that verse. That's why you ought to read your Bible. So I knew that verse. Revelation 19:20 got read to me for the eighth time. And all of a sudden, I put the two together and I went, oh, wow. Everybody deceived takes the mark. Those not deceived don't take the mark. It's not possible to deceive the elect because they're supernaturally protected. Therefore, when they trust Christ and become part of the elect, the brethren, the fellow servants, they are protected by God and given eternal life. Matthew 25 talks about eternal life for those in the future. So again, you have to be careful. Look at Mark chapter 13. It's another verse that talks about this. And verse 22, we'll just do one verse. Mark 13, 22. For false Christs, false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. They can't seduce. They can't deceive. So if they can't seduce and can't deceive the elect, all you got to do is define the elect. They're the saved. And they can't be seduced. Therefore, they have eternal security. Now look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, God offers a second witness in this same area. In Mark chapter 13, verse 10, and the gospel must first be published among all nations. So listen, the gospel of the grace of God has already gone out in all the world. Paul says that in Colossians. There's nothing stopping God from coming back. They say, oh, the gospel's got to go to every tribe and every... No, it already has in the first century. Paul says that, gospel of the grace of God. What are we talking about here? The gospel of the kingdom. That gospel has to go, it must first be published among all nations. Well, guess what? If they have angels flying around preaching the gospel and preaching in every language, is it going to be a problem for God during that time? See, He uses man today and He doesn't use the angels to preach the gospel. But the Bible says there's going to be an angel flying around. You got the two witnesses, you got the 144,000, and then you got an angel or angels flying around with the everlasting gospel. Guess what? They're not going to be limited by water, land, people, Satan. He's going to be able to go around and preach the gospel among all nations. All right, so that's where we are. Verse 11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up. Who's he talking to? The elect. Take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate. Whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now, one of the other things I need to make sure I fix during this time is that people say when the rapture happens, the Spirit of God leaves with us. The Holy Ghost is gone. Yes and no. We have the Holy Ghost living in us. When the rapture happens, everybody that has the Spirit of God in them is gone, and nobody left has the Spirit of God in them. Why? Because only the lost are left. Well, there's going to be multitudes saved during the tribulation. The Bible says that. Who are these that came, that have these white robes? They are they which came out of great tribulation in heaven before the throne. That's what the Bible says. So there's going to be multitudes saved. Some will not endure the end, meaning they're going to die. Their flesh will be destroyed. They'll have their head chopped off, whatever it is. Those are the ones in heaven. There's still people on earth. Otherwise, there's nobody for the angels to gather. Now, what happens before they get gathered? Some of them get caught. You say, well, if they get caught and their family's with them, they're going to flip on God. They can't, because they're not going to be deceived to think that that's going to help. If you thought that the bad guy was going to let you go by, you know, opening up the safe after you've seen his face, he's going to blow your head off, okay? That's just the way it is once you've seen his face. This is in reality of life. What I'm telling you is, nobody at that time is going to be able to get before Satan and go, well, you know, I'll go ahead and do it for my family and lose my soul. They're not going to be deceived to think that it's going to help, because then all their family's going to do what daddy does. Think about it. So, what does it say? When they shall lead you up, the Holy Ghost is going to give you the word to speak. Is He here? Is He working?
Yes, sir.
So all that's dispelled now. They're going to have the Holy Ghost helping them. And He's going to give them the words to speak. Now, what's He going to tell them to say? I believe they're going to preach the gospel. They're going to be just like those saints of old, burned at the stake. They're going to be right there, right before the chopping block. And they're going to be witnessing for Jesus and telling people. Remember, they got the testimony of Jesus. This isn't a bunch of Jews that are Christ rejectors. These are Jews and Gentiles that have accepted Christ. And that's why they're brought before these judgment seats. How should they handle it? What if they're left overnight in the jail cell? Don't even think about it. Don't even premeditate it. Because whatever your plan is, whatever your speech is, whatever you think you're going to say, don't worry about it. God's going to give you the words to say. Boy, I'd like that all the time. Every now and then I get up here and it's me. Not cool. Look at Luke 21. Luke 21. Luke 21 is in the middle. It's just like Matthew 24. Luke 21. Is right there in the middle of the tribulation. Middle meaning not the middle point, but in the middle as it's going on. Luke 21, verse 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into the prisons. By the way, what does it say? Synagogues. What do you think is going on? It's a Jewish persecution mostly. And they're going to use unbelievers in the synagogues to persecute, and they're going to put people in prison. Well, what happens if you go to prison and you're a believer? Take no thought of what you're going to say. Look at what it says. Being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, it's going to be religious government persecution. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. Man. And by the way, God can do that today. If we get persecuted, we get arrested, and they close down churches, listen, God can protect you the same way today as He did in times past. You read those stories. Look at Fox's Book of Martyrs. Read those stories of those that were burned at the stake, and they just didn't feel any of the heat. You say, how can that be? Because God reached down and took care of them. He can do it for them in the future. He's done it in the past. He can do it today. Will He? I don't know. I don't know. I guarantee I'm going to be thinking about what I'm going to be saying if I'm in prison. In my current mindset, it will not be rejecting Jesus. If I said, well, you know, I'm not a Christian. I'm still a Christian. I just lost my trust in the Lord. But I trust Him for salvation 43 years ago. I'm saved.
Yes, sir.
But I'm telling you, they put me in prison. I don't know how I'm going to come out. I know this verse isn't going to be the one I'm going to be doing. I'm going to be thinking about it. Because this is a particular point in time. I'm not here. You're not here. Any persecution that happens to us is before the rapture. So think about it. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this is critical because this is one of the most mistaught passages of Scripture. During Daniel's 70th week, the believers are told not to think about what they will say because God will speak through them, for them, whatever you want to say. By the grace of God, those who trust Christ are supernaturally protected from everything the devil throws their way. Deception brings sure damnation. God protects the elect from deception. The Holy Ghost gives them the words to speak and speaks through them. Now think about that. Here's a believer that gets caught. You say, well, he might take the mark. He's not going to take the mark. It's supernatural protection. Not only is he going to be protected from deception, but he's going to be given the actual words to say. That's some type of protection. The deception is going to happen to those that are perishing. Who is that? The lost, the unbelievers, the unelect. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And remember, the unelect are defined as those that have never been saved. It's not the unelect like the Calvinists say. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are they perishing? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. During Daniel's 70th week, they don't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and therefore, by definition, they are the ones that perish, and they're the ones that are seed, they're the ones that are going to go to hell and burn forever. I mean, that's just what the Bible says. So when you're reading 2 Thessalonians 2:9, don't take it out of context and go, oh, because they didn't believe the gospel before the rapture, it's talking about them, and they're walking around like a bunch of zombies for 3.5 or 7 years. This is talking contextually about what happens during that 7-year period. Revelation pinpoints those that are perishing. Now, how are the saved saved? I just like the way that sounds. How are the saved saved? 2 Thessalonians 2:10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, they should believe a lie. They all might be damned who believe. That's the exact same verse. No, it's not. I only went through verse 10. So verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So who's the cause of the deception? God shall send them a strong delusion. Who's going to be damned? Those who believe not the truth. So he puts the truth out there and says, trust Jesus. They don't believe the truth. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion. And this is really wild because it's life-changing for me when I saw it. What's the strong delusion? Do you know I have actually had people say that the strong delusion is that you'll be saved by grace during that time? That, you know, in other words, we're saved by grace, they're saved by faith and works, and the strong delusion is they're going to think that they can just trust Christ. I've heard people say that. What's the strong delusion? Remember where we are. We're in the midst of that 7 years. For 3.5 years, Satan is going to and fro in the earth. He can go up into heaven. He can accuse the brethren before God. He's the great accuser, the deceiver. He chooses to do that. At the midpoint, he's cast down into earth. Who cast him down? You say, Michael. Who told Michael to do it? God. Who sent Satan down to this earth? God. Who's the great deceiver? Satan. Who sent Satan down here? God. What's the great delusion? It's Satan. Easy as that. And all of it fits together. All of it always fit together. But what people have done is they go. If you go to the Bible with a preconceived notion that is unmovable, I was taught things that were wrong. I taught things that were wrong. Until I came to the point where the truth was more important than anything else, I didn't stand a chance to see the things that I've seen since. But because I said my pride doesn't matter, my thoughts don't matter, what matters is God's truth. He has given me to put the pieces together so that I understand how it works. The strong delusion that God sends is just Him kicking Satan out of heaven. And the deluder, the deceiver, comes down to earth. Who did it? God did it. Who's He protecting? The elect. The saved, the fellow brethren, the fellow servants. He's protecting all of them from that. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. So how is somebody saved? Well, remember the moon's turned to blood, and so Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, he tells people how they're saved in the tribulation period. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 17. It shall come to pass in the last days. So what's Peter preaching about? The last days. Saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor, smoke. Look at this, verse 20. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood. Before that great and notable day of the Lord. Before Jesus comes back, the day of the Lord, the moon is turning to blood, turn into blood. Not some pink moon that happens by an eclipse because it's a lunar calendar of Israel and it happens on a Jewish feast day. That's all been a lie. The moon is turned to blood. The sun doesn't shine. And then look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is salvation. And that is what we've been talking about all this time. When are we pinpointing the time? Moon's turned to blood. It's the great and notable day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord when Jesus comes back. It's during the 7 years. Peter's preaching about that time. And he says, whosoever. Now, who is that? That's whosoever. That is anybody here during the 7 years that hasn't taken the mark and been damned, which the mark probably isn't even here at the time. Moon's turned to blood. At the sixth seal that happens, so this is probably before the mark starts. So then they've accepted Christ, they trust in the Lord, they're saved, and then the mark happens after that. They're deceived, they still have the opportunity before they take the mark, a whosoever. Okay? You're not even supposed to defend yourself at that time. It goes on and tells you that. But I need to go ahead and draw it to a close. Look at Luke chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, look at verse 10. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and the magistrates and powers, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. God has a purpose for everything. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? Future. Not today. Everybody's concerned, well, I don't want to say anything that might be blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. I'll be condemned. Well, first of all, if you're saved, you can't be condemned. Secondly, time-wise, this is yet future. Now, look at Revelation 19:21. We'll finish 21. I was studying chapter 20 this morning. Got all the pictures already done. Thank thee, Lord. I don't even have to change any of them. Revelation 19, not saying that I won't, because generally I do, but Revelation 19, 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which the sword proceeded out of his mouth. All the fowls were filled with their flesh. So the remnant, as opposed to the remnant of believers, there's two remnants, remnant of believers, and the remnant we're talking about now that are going to be killed at his return, includes all those not gathered by the angels for protection before Christ's triumphant return on that white horse. This marks the total destruction for the time being of all of God's enemies. That's how time works. The revelation is not difficult unless you go to it and you think that your thoughts are more important than God's truths. I've had to eat egg. I love egg. By the way, I have flipped eggs every day since I told you there was the first day. This morning was the best. I went, man, I've arrived. What is it called? Eat crow. Eat egg. My mind was on eggs. I've had to eat crow. And guess what? It's not as bad as you think. It really isn't. I'd rather say I'm wrong and get it fixed than to stand firm and entrenched. I'm just telling you, I love where I am today in biblical knowledge, because I never even taught prophecy until I was asked to write a chapter in a book. Then once I wrote that chapter and I was asked to teach on it, I'm like, man. And then I didn't realize how important it was going to be because of where we are in time. It was God's time. I didn't need to preach prophecy 30 years ago, 25 years ago, 20 years ago, 15 years ago. I better not go back 10. I didn't need to teach it. Do you know what we need to learn today? God's in control and He'll handle it.
Praise God.
Right there. That's what we looked at. You don't understand something? The answer's in the Bible. Let's all stand together. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in the services this morning. We thank you for being such a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed.